The miracle that we're looking at tonight in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, is only recorded by Mark. Matthew, Luke, and John, for reasons unknown, do not mention this man in their Gospel accounts. And yet Mark speaks about him, a blind man who's brought to Jesus. And we're in Mark's debt for telling us then about this unusual miracle, the second touch of Jesus Christ in healing this blind man. And Mark doesn't just want us to look back 2,000 years ago to what happened in Bethsaida, but he wants to bring this account to our minds and hearts tonight and bring it before our eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are seeking a time of seclusion. The main emphasis now of the Lord Jesus Christ is to instruct the disciples. They come to this town of Bethsaida on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. But then a blind man is brought to Jesus. The friends who brought him were surely moved by concern for their blind neighbour. And we read in verse 22, they brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Did the blind man know exactly what was happening? Had he heard about Jesus, that he was someone who could help, whose power could even help a man who was blind? Certainly the friends, they are convinced that there's something about Jesus. He can somehow help their blind friend. And they're also aware Jesus may never pass that way again. So there's an element of urgency. They're pleading. They notice the word that is used here. They begged him. They beseeched him to touch their blind friend. And in the context, the indication seems to be that this blind man was not born blind, but that at some time in his life, he had lost his sight. And blindness is a terrible affliction. But to have enjoyed the facility of sight and then to lose it, to have been able to see and then not to be able to see any longer, perhaps that's the worst affliction of all. So that's the setting. And the man's response to Jesus and Jesus' response to the man are outlined here by Mark, because Mark wants to tell us about the extraordinary care and sensitivity of Jesus Christ towards this man in his need. You notice the first thing that Jesus does is to take the hand of the blind man and lead him out of town to a more secluded place. We were walking along Hendon Lane on Friday evening, and, well, more or less in the middle of the road, there was a man who had lost his way, a blind man with a white cane, and who was tap, tap, tapping to try and find his way back to the pavement and then across the zebra crossing. He wanted to get eventually to Golders Green. And as I was able to take the man, and he took my arm and I took him to the bus stop so he could catch his bus, I was thinking, well, I'm able to give a little help to this man who can't see. But think what Jesus did for a blind man. Jesus spits into the blind man's eyes, places his hands on the blind man's eyes, and then asks the question, "Do you see anything?" And the Bible tells us in verse 24 that the blind man looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking. I see people, but hazily. Like trees walking," he says. Now, this is a very unusual setting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus leads the blind man out of town. He spits on the man's eyes. He asks the man if he's able to see anything. And at first, the man can see something, but hazily. And this is unusual then, the miracle of a second touch, verse 25. Then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And that second touch of Jesus we are told, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Clear sight was restored. By the power of God, he could see perfectly with unusual clarity. He didn't see hazily anymore, like a cloud or a mist, but that second touch of Jesus brought to this man perfect eyesight. And then this unusual miracle ends with an unusual command, verse 26. Then Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. And it seems that this healed man returned to his house in obedience to that charge given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. What it must have been like for him to have his sight restored, that he could again see. He could see the faces of his loved ones and his neighbours and his friends. He could see the glory of a sunrise, a sunset. He could see the colours of the landscape. He could see birds and animals and flowers and things that he hadn't been able to see for a long, long, long time. He could now see because of the compassionate, tender, yet powerful intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an unusual miracle given to us in this text. Why does God give this account to Mark? Why is it found in Mark's gospel? This two-stage healing. What does God want to say to us through it tonight? Well, surely God wants to say to us something, first of all, about the identity of Jesus. Mark's concern is to provide another proof for us who Jesus Christ really is. Because Mark has announced in his opening sentence the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is saying, my book is good news to you. It is good news that focuses on Jesus of Nazareth. Because Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's God's promised Saviour. He's the Son of the living God. And if that good news is to remain good news, then Mark wants to tell us again and again and again. And we never stop to love hearing about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God had predicted in the Old Testament that one of the marks of the Messiah, how would people know who the Messiah was? That one of the works of the Messiah would be to open the eyes of the blind. Listen to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 to 5. Isaiah says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And so the gospel writers pick up that theme. And again they say, one of the evidences that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is that he opens the eyes of the blind. Mark describes it here. Luke in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, records these words of Jesus Christ where he opens the book of Isaiah and quotes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Matthew does the same thing in his gospel, chapter 11, and verses 2 to 6. How will we know the Messiah? The Messiah is the one who will open the eyes of the blind. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So Mark is telling us, as the other gospel writers also tell us, Jesus has all the credentials of the Messiah. He is God's promised deliverer. So if this passage is saying anything to us, it is certainly emphasizing that Jesus of Nazareth is who he claims to be. He's not a fake Messiah. He's the real thing. And it's significant that in the very next paragraph in Mark's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter's confession on behalf of the disciples in Mark 8 verse 29 is, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." The proof is overwhelming. Your credentials are verified again and again and again. You are no fake Messiah. You are the true Messiah. You are God's anointed one, come to bring deliverance to your people. You are the Christ. Well, what difference does that make to us? It makes this big difference. You pin your hopes on a bogus, a false, a fake Savior. Eternally, you've had it. A fake Savior saves no one. The great impact of the gospel record is one miracle after another, recorded by the gospel writers, performed by Jesus Christ. God is saying in a way that we cannot miss, Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth is who he claimed to be. He is indeed the deliverer. So with all the cacophony of religious voices, shouting out 1,000 different answers to the questions of the human heart, people ask ultimate questions. Who am I? Where am I going? How can I be prepared for life and death and the world to come? The Bible is saying to you tonight, the only validated Savior of men and women is Jesus Christ. He is God's only and true Savior. And so Mark is concerned to tell you good news tonight about Jesus Christ. Jesus the Savior. And if you ask me, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior? How do we know that he's real? The Bible says to you, this is the Savior who opens the eyes of the blind. He makes blind men see. He's God's Messiah. He is the only Savior of sinners. So the identity of Jesus. Secondly, the grace of God. This man was in desperate need. His need was obvious. It was undeniable. Like that man who was tapping his white cane in the middle of the road and the traffic was stopping and everybody was worried because this man was in danger. The Lord Jesus Christ here is showing us. If healing for this man was to come, it must come only through Jesus Christ himself. Now, Jesus could have healed the man at a distance. He could have healed him at a word. But he goes through all these details, verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. There's that intimacy of touch. The man was in personal contact with Jesus Christ. And if questions begin to whirl around in the man's mind, what is Jesus doing? Why is he taking me out of town? The next thing, he felt the spittle of Jesus on his closed eyelids. What is Jesus doing? And he's intensifying the message. If this blind man is going to be healed, then the healing power must come from Jesus Christ alone. And then Jesus asks him a question. Do you see anything? And Jesus lays his hands on him again. And for the rest of his days, if anyone had asked this man, "Aren't you the blind man who at one time used to go around with a white stick? How is it that you see now?" His sure answer would have been, "I can see now because I met with Jesus." He would never forget the touch of Jesus leading him out of town. He would never forget the spittle of Jesus on his eyelids. He would never forget those hands on his eyes. He had come into personal contact with Jesus Christ. And as a result, he could see. Tonight, if you are going to spiritually see, the answer to our spiritual blindness, it's not found in any form or institution or ritual. It lies with a person. You must come. I must come. You must come into a personal contact with Jesus Christ by faith. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you're going to know spiritual sight, eternal life, you must come into personal contact with Jesus Christ. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So for you tonight, and for me, and for every man and woman, there's one place for spiritual healing. You can't get it from your friends who may want it for you. You can't get it from others who may have received sight from Jesus Christ. You can't get it from any preacher. You must have personal, direct contact with Jesus Christ by faith. You must know a living, personal, powerful relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior, that by faith tonight you look to him and you run to him and you reach out to him, and your personal contact, your living faith in Jesus Christ grants to the spiritually blind sight. I once was blind, you say, but now I see. And who did it? Jesus did it. I once was lost in my sin, but now I've been cleansed. Who did it? Jesus did it. I was once on my way to destruction, and now I'm rescued. Who did it? Jesus did it. Here's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So we have the identity of Jesus, the grace of God. Thirdly, the giving of sight. See where this passage is placed in Mark's Gospel. In verse 18, Jesus has just asked the disciples, "Having eyes, do you not see?" The Lord Jesus Christ gently chides them. They don't see clearly what they ought to see. And yet, verse 29, their sight becomes clearer. Peter says, "You are the Christ." How did their spiritual sight come? Well, it came gradually. We could say they needed the second touch of Jesus. Now, could it be that the miracle is put where it is put for that very reason? Just before this incident, they can't really see clearly. But then just a little later, they see it. Peter, as their spokesman, says, "Yes, I see it. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the Deliverer." There's a pattern of gradual spiritual sight, not just the physical healing of this blind man, but the spiritual sight of the disciples. Now, it would be a great mistake for anyone to make this miracle the basis of a doctrine of spiritual experience. For example, you need some sort of second blessing to enjoy the Christian life. That's not what it's about. But I think this miracle is indicating to us not all Christian experience is the same. Some Christians can point to a definite moment, a day perhaps, an occasion when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But others cannot. That sight came gradually. The important question, of course, is tonight, are you able to see? Spiritually, can you see? We could say the Apostle Paul is an example to us of someone who could perhaps pinpoint the moment of his conversion. Timothy, on the other hand, may be an example to us of someone whose faith gradually opened like a rosebud opens. Imagine this blind man of Bethesda opening, his eyes have been opened, and he meets blind Bartimaeus. His eyes were opened by Jesus too. And blind Bartimaeus says, "My eyes were opened instantly." The blind man of Bethesda says, "Well, my eyesight was restored gradually." Are they going to have an argument about their eyesight being restored? The important thing is they both now can see. They both received sight from Jesus Christ. They could see because Jesus had healed them. The important thing tonight is not whether or not you can set a time and place when you become a Christian. The question I want to ask you is, spiritually, can you see? Do you see in Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Do you say tonight, I see Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my King, the one in whom I put my trust. That's what matters. And if you are a Christian and you're praying for someone and trying to bring the word of God to that person, you know, we mustn't get discouraged when sometimes there seems to be a glimmer of hope and we say, that gives me some hope, some indication perhaps that God is beginning to open that person's blind eyes. And the next moment then, they make some comment which is off the wall. And you say, well, they don't seem to be able to see it at all. But don't be discouraged, Mark is saying. Sometimes spiritual sight comes more gradually, as it did in the case of this blind man. Or even in your own experience tonight, you may be saying to me, well, you know, I'm like this blind man. I do see something of Jesus Christ, but it's a bit hazy. I mean, I'm slow to come to a grasp of the truth of the Word of God. I try to understand this truth over here, and in doing that, I let go of another truth over there. But Mark says to you, if God begins a good work in you, he'll bring it to completion. He who's begun to give you sight will bring you to clear sight. You must trust him. Look to him in faith tonight. One day, says the Bible, all who look to Jesus Christ in faith will see him very clearly, for they will see him as he is. And as well as telling something about spiritual sight, here we have in this miracle a model of intercession. Sometimes God gives us a picture of a truth that we find in his word. You think of the unnamed friends of this man. The miracle begins where we're told in verse 22, then Jesus came to Bethsaida and they brought the friends of this man. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. They plead with Jesus. They asked Jesus to do something for their friend. They'd have done something for their friend themselves if they could, but they had no power to do it. I met that blind man on Hendon Lane. I was able to help him a little, but I couldn't restore his sight. And these men, they come to the Lord Jesus with their friend, and they say, Lord, we can't restore his sight, but can you do something for our friend? You can give him sight. And in our prayers of intercession, that's what we're doing. We sing to the Lord, this child, this grandchild, this relative, this friend, this neighbor, this colleague. Lord, I'm not able to grant to that friend of mine spiritual sight, but you can. Will you do something? Will you intervene? Will you touch them? And so if your heart is free from the pressing concerns of the world and you're able to spend an hour in a Bible study or a prayer meeting, surely this is an important part of our time when we come to pray together to intercede on behalf of others. We say this one, Lord, who can't see, please give him, give her sight. And we have a model of it here, a picture of it, an illustration of it. What these friends did for their blind friend. We can do, you can do for a blind friend this week. Bring that person and their needs to Jesus, the Son of God. So we have the identity of Jesus, we have the grace of God, we have the giving of sight, we have the model of intercession, and then finally we have the note of warning. The Lord Jesus Christ brings the blind man out of Bethsaida, and then after healing the man, the Lord Jesus says this to him in verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Now, why did Jesus say that? Listen to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 20 and 21. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. This town, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You see, there's a note of warning there. Mighty works done in Bethsaida had proved, validated, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Mighty works, miracles of such a nature that should have resulted in people in that town turning to God. But they had not repented. So here's a preview of the last day. Jesus will not send back to Bethsaida a man who is a monument to his mighty miracle-working power. They'd had light enough, privilege enough, and now the light is removed. And so there's a sober warning to us here in the Word of God, that King Jesus reserves that right to say, you want darkness? Then you will have no more light. And you will sink into outer darkness forever. And that's not just a preacher trying to scare you. That's here in this text. The merciful, compassionate, patient, long-suffering Jesus says to this man, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. The day of gospel light had come, and they'd rejected it. And now darkness awaits them. So none of us should presume upon gospel light. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. You hear the word of Jesus in your heart tonight. You see him as the tender, compassionate Savior. In his love, healing this blind man. That's the heart of Jesus Christ towards you. You run to him in faith tonight. Put all your trust in Jesus Christ tonight, in all the strength of his saving power. You pray to him tonight, now. You can experience the power of Jesus Christ, even as the blind man did those thousands of years ago. But don't presume upon gospel light. No, while it is day, now is the day of salvation. So trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus there is life and light and salvation and heaven. So don't go on in the darkness. Turn to Jesus Christ, who says, I am the light of the world. And you will find him to be the same merciful, compassionate, powerful Savior that this man found him to be. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for all that we see in your mercy and compassion and pity towards this blind man. And Lord, there are those in the congregation here tonight who have experienced that touch of Jesus in their lives too, and found him still to be the loving, merciful, powerful Savior who grants eyesight to the blind, forgiveness of sin, peace with God. We thank you for the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray you'll come to us even in all our need tonight and grant us to know the wonders of your salvation. We thank you for what you reveal in our minds and hearts and lives of this great Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to trust him wholeheartedly and love him with a full heart. So hear us, Lord, as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 522. 522. And the hymn writer says, Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage, in your face, any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. So it's explaining and describing this experience of coming in faith to Jesus Christ. 522. So let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.